Okay, it's good to be with everybody this evening in this kind of a cold, dreary night. I want to make an announcement that this Friday is Family Fun Night. And so we hope you come. It's always have a great time. Today is January the 24th, 2023, and we'll prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us another day in a string of thousands of days. But each one is special because you gave it to us. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How can we not be with a God that is so phenomenal and terrific? One that reveals himself to us so that we can reach back all the way into eternity past and also to eternity future as well and find out what we are to do in the present. You cover everything that we need to know. You love us with a love that we cannot even fathom. And we have the high honor of being the royal family of God through Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We've already covered the first part of this verse. I'll put it on the board for you so we can all look at it together. And whom he predestined, and we covered predestined in verse 29. First we were foreknown, those who he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, these he also called. We won't get past that phrase tonight. There's a lot there. So we're going to get into it. There is a general call that goes out throughout the world to believe the gospel, and you find that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 14. That is a parable, but the parable is very clear that God sends out the call, the general call, throughout the world to believe the gospel. And it's not just pastors or missionaries or evangelists that are responsible for giving the call. It's you as well. All believers are responsible to give the gospel. However, the call in our verse above is the one that was made in eternity past based on God's foreknowledge and predestination of believers. So it's not a general call, it is specific. It is specific in that it pertains to believers. The third link in the golden chain is the effective call of God. Remember the golden chain? Foreknowledge, predestination, called, justification, and glorification. Notice the word effective call of God. The general call goes out, and the last verse in Matthew chapter 22 says, many are called, but few are chosen. So the call, the general call that goes out, but few answer that call or respond to that call. But the one here is in the third link of the golden chain. Now the third link in the golden chain is not biblical in the sense that that's, you can find that in the Bible. But it's used by several people as a way to express the phenomenal thing that God does for every believer, and it all depends on Him and what He does and what He knows. And it's effective. If you are a person that rejected the call of God, then you are not in this chain, this golden chain, these four links of the golden chain. So let's get into a few scriptures. We start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called, and I'm going to have these in red so they really stand out, that you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of course, this has to be believers, because only believers can be in fellowship with His Son. God is faithful, through whom you were called. And this is the call that is in harmony with the scripture above. Those whom He predestined, these He also called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because He has chosen you from the beginning. The beginning meaning before the earth was created in eternity past. But then it says, excuse me, for salvation or deliverance. The Greek word there is soteria. And it, in its realm of definitions, it includes salvation or deliverance. Excuse me. I like to use the word deliverance because when people see the word salvation, they always link it to eternal salvation. And this is not what is the context. It does not allow that here. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for deliverance through sanctification. Now we know we are not saved eternally through sanctification. I assume you all know what it's talking about, sanctification. Most of the time, the word justification is related to being eternally saved. That's one of the things that occurs the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is what happens after salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again and you are justified. You're justified because God imputed His own righteousness to you as a gift. And therefore, He sees all of us as being justified in a positional way. After we have been justified, after salvation, then we go through a sanctification process. Sanctification means to be set apart from. We're sort of set apart from our old self and to God. And in time, we have the possibility of being sanctified, experientially sanctified, by the Spirit and faith in truth. So you can see here that this salvation really is deliverance through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So one might ask, well, saved from what? Or delivered from what? Not all believers are delivered. Not all believers go through a sanctification process because it depends on our volition. If we want to grow in grace and knowledge, if we want to reach spiritual maturity, if we want to have the rewards and decorations and privileges and blessings for all eternity, then we will go through that process, and we do it by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who enables us to understand doctrine, to be able to retain it, to be able to give it to others. It's the Spirit who enables us to have the power over our old sin nature. And that is effected through faith in the truth. So we believe the truth of salvation of the gospel when we believed it, but that faith doesn't end. After we are saved, we still have faith in the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. And therefore, we are sanctified by the Spirit and faith in truth. And it was for this He called you. So it's not because in order to be saved did He call us. He called us in order that we would be delivered from a wasted, miserable life through sanctification, set apart from God by the Spirit, prayer, and truth. And it was for this He called you through our gospel, the good news, that you may gain glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for all believers, at least church-age believers anyway, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we look like Him or anything. I'm talking about character. Every day we have a chance to grow in grace and knowledge. We have a chance to respond to the calling, and the calling is that we may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can only have that if you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ apart from learning and application of God's Word. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, His prisoner. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I think it's in Galatians where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for those who believe. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But he is saying this because not long after Christ was crucified and people were standing there shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him, and they didn't accept Him. Later on, some of those same people heard Peter on the day of Pentecost, and changed their mind and believed in Jesus Christ. But most of them didn't. There were a lot of, evidently, you come to this conclusion that there were a lot of them who believed in Jesus Christ, but they wanted to be secret Christians. They didn't want to let anyone know that they were baptized or that they were believers of Jesus Christ, because they lived in the around Jews that were still practicing Judaism. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it wasn't very healthy for you to go out in public and say that I believe in Jesus Christ. He is our Messiah. At that time, that could get you shunned, maybe kicked out of the home, maybe beat up, might even cause your death. So you can understand why he is putting it this way. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, Paul's testimony as well. It says, but join in with me in suffering for the gospel. I've got to put a space here. But join with me. This is, by the way, join here is an imperative mood. This is a command. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. This last phrase, to the power of God, is relating how when you are suffering, this is when the power of God is manifested more than any other time, is when you are suffering. It's when you are suffering that you probably are closer to God than at any other time. And you're open and you're trusting Him. And in that sense, as that is taking place, then God's power and His faithfulness and all these great attributes are manifested more than any other time. That's what that's talking about. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So there's your calling again here, a holy calling. And I want to hasten to say, you'll notice that both of these are in the past tense. They are aorist tenses, which means something happens in a point of time in the past. So join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. He didn't call us according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So it's easy to connect this calling as the same one that we've been looking at that happened in eternity past. And all of that had to do with the divine decrees, the omniscience of God, and the lesser or more pinpointed knowledge of God has to do with His foreknowledge of what would be in those decrees. And He declared it to be, not that He forced anything, but His knowledge knew what was going to be, and He declared it. That, and in that declaration, we are called. This is called a holy calling. The verse above is an appeal to the nation of Israel that if they believe in Jesus, then they should not be ashamed of Him if they want to be saved from a national catastrophe. This is really given more of a national warning than an individual warning. Because there were so many believers who believed in Jesus Christ, but they didn't have the courage to say so, because if they did, they knew that they would be experience suffering. If that went on and on, it would deteriorate to where they wouldn't even believe in Jesus Christ anymore. Or they might join, go back and get back into Judaism, which was a horrendous thing, because they were still making sacrifices in order to pay for their sins. And for anyone who was a believer that started going back and sacrificing animals and rely on that to be to do away with sins, that is a horrible blasphemy. And God would only put up with that for so long, and then his wrath would come. Then, as well as now, publicly declaring Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior often results in suffering. Many different types of suffering. We recognize that suffering for Him is commanded by God, but we know that in all things He is working towards our supreme good. Remember, I said that is a a command to suffer. We have it right here in our verse in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. But join with me in suffering. Imperative mood, that is a command. Here's the thing I want to point out. People would say, well, why would I want to be a Christian? I mean, if I don't, well, let me put it this way. If I'm ashamed of Jesus Christ, even though I'm a believer, then God is going to discipline me. And if I go out and I do declare Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, then the people are going to get me. Then I'm going to be suffering. Either way, I'm going to be suffering. But you don't have to. Well, let me put it this way. If you're out there declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and there is salvation from none other than Him, and you are suffering, it is suffering for blessing. And you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But if you don't do what God has commanded you to do, you're going to suffer and you won't be able to bear it because you have no fellowship with God. You're carnality. You're in carnality. And that is unbearable. God sees to it that's unbearable so that you will change your mind. By the way, everybody's going to suffer. We live in the devil's world. And it seems like now, over the last two years, that there's more suffering in the world probably than there ever was because there's less trust in Jesus Christ and acceptance of His free gift of salvation maybe than there ever has been. Certainly a lot more people on the world, on the planet. Here's the thing. When we suffer for standing up for God, we know that He is working all of this to our supreme good. You know, when you suffer for a purpose, it's much more bearable than just suffering for something that you did that's stupid or wrong. This is a quote from John R. Scott, The Message of Romans, God's Good News for the World. And here is what he has to say. And one of the reasons we know this, that God is working all things towards us for supreme good, is that we are given many examples of it in Scripture. We're talking about suffering. For instance, this was Joseph's conviction about his brother's cruelty in sending him into Egypt. Remember this? I mean, we are very familiar with this. And he says, this was his conviction about the brother's cruelty in sending him to Egypt. He said, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. The saving of many lives. That's in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And we saw how Joseph suffered and suffered and suffered. And none of it was brought on by him. It was undeserved suffering. And I never saw a complaint. Similarly, Jeremiah wrote in God's name a letter to the Jews in Babylon exile after a catastrophic destruction of Jerusalem. So here you have Jeremiah wrote in God's name a letter to the Jews. In other words, God wrote a letter to the Jews, to those who were in the Babylonian exile after the destruction of Jerusalem. This is what he said. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Now this was talking to the people who had been in captivity for 70 years. And it's very easy to lose hope. Many of them probably forgot how to speak Hebrew, and they started speaking the Babylonian language. And they forgot about what it was like back home. But God says, I know the plans I have for you. He says, I'm not through with you. I have great plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Can you imagine being in captivity that long, and it seems like it would just be drawn out forever, and get a letter from God that says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That was in the midst of suffering, but would that lift your spirits? I believe so. And then the same occurrence of human evil and divine plan had its most conspicuous display in the cross, which Peter attributed both to the wickedness of man and to God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Acts 2:23, and you confer with Acts 4:27-28. You can look those up at your own discretion. It was part of God's foreknowledge. He knew that this was going to happen. And again, it was the wickedness of man, but it turned out good for us, did it not? Going to the cross? Okay, we're going to switch gears a little bit here. We're talking about calling, the call of God. We can't cover the call of God without addressing 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, verses 3. That's where we're going to go. You see the verse right there. Verses 3 through 9 must be read first to set the proper context for verse 10. So we're going to take our Bibles. And we're going to open them to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. So turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 3. We start in verse 3 because the first is the salutation, it's the greeting. And he starts getting into what is leading up to verse 10, which has been misunderstood by so many, and the truth has been attacked here and grotesquely is the grotesque wrong interpretations are a myriad. So let's go over to verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. These verses are so powerful. I have notes all in my Bible here I could read, but I'm just going to give you a run through. But how can you miss that in verse 3, He said, because of God's power, He has granted us everything pertaining to life. That would be what logistical grace and everything that's going on in your life. And godliness, things that are pertaining to godliness. That's in the spiritual realm. And whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, God has already granted everything pertaining to life and through godliness, through the true knowledge of Him. True knowledge. He has granted us through His power, His true knowledge of Him who called us. See that calling there? Who called us by His own glory and excellence. So if anybody asks you, or let's say they don't ask you, let's say that they go to a psychiatrist or and there are times, I understand, that people have problems in their brain or in their mind and they need help. I understand that. Especially when it's physical. But this is saying that God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's just, in other words, I think of Ragu's spaghetti sauce when I see this. You know why? I used to see the commercials and they were talking about how good their spaghetti sauce is, and they kept saying, well, what about this? Is this in it? Yes, it's in it. There's nothing, every time Ragu spaghetti sauce, it has everything in it. It's there. Sorry, that's just something that pops in my head. These commercials can have an impact on you mentally, I believe. But if there's nothing that's missing. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, His promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You see how important and how powerful God's promises are? In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. I've heard people say that every believer has the divine nature. Well, this verse says, in order that by them you might become partakers in the divine nature. It's a possibility. But it's not for every person. It is based on the promises of God. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, that would be the teaching of faith, Bible doctrine, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. So these are the things that a believer aspires to. They're not stagnant. They're not just sitting there, just ignoring all the promises of God and the commands of God. Most believers don't know the commands. They don't know about the promises. He says, to these things that are so important, you need to add something. Applying all diligence in your faith, supplying moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Whole string of things there. We are to be diligent in our faith in supplying these things that he has listed here. And then at verse 8 it says, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we can be fruitless and useless if we don't add these things to what we already have, the promises and the power of God. Verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins." What is that talk? Purification from former sins? When did that take place? The moment you believed in Jesus Christ is when it took place. So again, he says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." They don't know what, can't even see. "Having forgotten his purification from former sins." Okay, now that all set up, I read that whole thing, so that now when we read 2 Peter 1:10, we can put it in the proper context. Are y'all ready? I have it on the board here, or you can read it in your Bible, either one. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Okay, y'all understand those verses led up to this, and now it's saying, if you do these things, then you will never stumble. Okay, let's. All right, I see all of y'all still looking down. I don't want to rush you, but I want you to look up here now. This is the verse, and I want you to follow what I'm going to be saying about this. I'm going to be asking questions, doing things. This is a very important verse. What does it mean to make our calling and election sure? Arminians see it as an exhortation to guarantee that we do not fall fatally and lose our salvation. The little numbers in brackets are just footnotes. Experimental predestinarians, which is what, this is a quote from Joseph Dillo, and he calls what we would say Calvinists, he uses each time experimental predestinarians. So some of Calvinists generally have understood the passage to apply to the conscience. In other words, by the doing of good works, by the adding of various qualities of the preceding context to faith, that's what we just read there, 2 Peter 1:3 through 7, we prove to our conscience that we are really saved people. They go to all these things that came to this place to prove that our conscience or their conscience that they really are saved. Now, I ask some questions here. First of all, the scriptures are abundantly clear that no one is eternally saved by doing good works. So it stands to reason that if one cannot be saved by good works, then good works certainly cannot be used to prove that one is really saved. Doesn't that make sense? And yes, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about, where's the predestinarians? Where is that? Oh, there it is. Experimental predestinarians generally have understood the passage to apply to the conscience. In other words, whether you're saved or not has to do with the condition of your conscience. In other words, by the doing of good works, see, I got that in red, and by the adding of the various qualities of the preceding context to faith, which we just read, we prove to our conscience that we really are saved people. Is that not relying on good works? Of course it is. He even says, by the doing of good works. And we all know that the Scripture is very clear that no one is saved by good works. So if no one can be saved by good works, then good works certainly cannot be used to prove that one is really saved, right? Yeah, well, the Arminians here, it's abundantly clear. Where's the Arminians? Arminians see it as an exhortation to guarantee we do not fall fatally and lose our salvation. So the Arminians, they think that they have to not fall fatally and lose their salvation. In other words, if you are you fell off the wagon, you are a, what do they call them, the backslide. Yeah, you're backsliding. Then you could lose your salvation, which we know that can't be either. And the other one's talking about good works. The following notes were taken from 2 Peter, April 29, 2008, by Pastor Mike, Country Bible Church, Benham, Texas. So I had to go to my own notes to find this, and I was looking for references and resources to do this. And I went back to here, and I thought, there it is. I covered this in 2008. So here I have, from this point on, it's going to be not in Ariel, but in Roman, what is it, the regular one everybody has? Times New Roman, yes, Times New Roman. I did that so you would see that this isn't the same thing. This is inserted here. So in 2 Peter 1:10-11 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Verse 11, "For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So here we go with these notes. Point one. This is one of the more controversial scriptures in the Bible. The first thing we want to notice is that Peter is addressing believers. He starts out, "Therefore, brethren." Also note that the conjunction, "therefore," let's show it to you here. "Therefore, brethren." And the "therefore, brethren," also note that the conjunction, which is "therefore," connects what is about to be said with what has just been said. So that's why we read all those verses to start with, being encouraged to add these other things to our belief in promises of God and so forth. Point two, most of the confusion concerning this verse comes from the idea that this is salvific and has to do with eternal salvation. That happens so many times and is done here. But this verse is not about eternal salvation. A, it is not about believers being concerned about their eternal security and in need of doing periodic checks on their own behavior to make sure they are really saved. How would you like to live like that? Would you like to live to where, oh, let's say a week goes by, maybe a month, and you start looking at yourself and say, "Boy, I didn't have a very good month as far as being sanctified. I certainly don't have a good month." And what happens? You start doubting whether you're really, really, really saved or not. That's why it's so important. Remember in the first it started talking about the promises of God, the wonderful promises? None of us should ever have to go and make periodic checks on our behavior to make sure that we're really saved. It doesn't have anything to do with our behavior. It has everything to do with the promises of God. And in 1 John 3:37 says, "He who believes in the Son," what? has eternal life. But he who has not believed shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It all has to do with believing. And so you never have to check to see if you really are saved or not. Because anyone at any time can do an inventory of their soul, and you either have accepted Jesus Christ and believe in Him for eternal salvation, or you do not. B. This is not about believers who are in danger of stumbling and therefore becoming disqualified from entering the kingdom of our Lord. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble does not meaning you're going to hell. Point number three, be all the more diligent. I'm going to go through this part pretty quickly because I'm dealing with definitions and so forth. So we're reading about verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. And that's where we are, all the more diligent. And I love this word, spoudazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Aorist, active, imperative. This is a command. You can't hardly say spoudazo without using energy. I mean, you don't say, well, spoudazo. No, it's spoudazo, full zeal, diligent, eager. We have the adverb more preceding diligent, which adds emphasis to the zeal we should employ making our calling and election sure. And then we have to make certain, poieo, infinitive, present mental. I'll just go through these. And the next thing in it is about His calling and choosing. That's right where we are we not? Tresis is the calling, and ekloge is the choosing. So what does it mean to make our calling election certain? Is it a warning that we should make sure we don't wander off too far from the faith so that we lose our salvation? Or is it doing enough good works by adding the various qualities of the preceding verses to our faith in order to prove in our own conscience that we are really saved? Is that it? Must we have this external evidence to prove we are really saved? Of course, the answer to all those, absolutely not. We are saved because we believe the promise of God. And that's what everything hinges on. Not what we think about our lives, whether we're more spiritual or less spiritual, or doing anything else. If His Word is true, then we are absolutely saved based on faith and faith alone. Point seven. For as long as you practice these things... What things? It's talking about the seven things mentioned before that we should keep on adding to our faith. Now, you don't have to add anything to your faith. You don't have to do anything. But God commands you to do things, and if you don't do them, you're going to wish that you did. See, my dad was a phenomenal man, and he was a disciplinarian. And I knew that I didn't have to obey him. But also knew if I didn't, I wish I would have. And it's kind of the same thing. So what does it mean to stumble? Does it mean to lose salvation? Does it mean that stumbling is an indication you never were really saved to begin with? Does it mean to become stagnant, carnal, or possibly reversionistic? Reversionistic is a process that when you start going negative, you get to where you could take or leave doctrine. Most of the time it's leaving it. And eventually you get toxic towards it. It's just a spiraling down without any acknowledgement of sin. As long as you keep on practicing the seven virtues of verse 3 through 7, you will not become spiritually blind or short-sighted, and you will never stumble into reversionism. It doesn't have anything to do with losing your salvation or proving you never had it. It's not about salvation. This is Peter writing to believers. He's trying to get them to go for the gold. Point 9. The certainty mentioned here is the certainty we will not stumble. It is not a sensation or proof of salvation. We don't have to prove our salvation. We are saved because God's word is true. I really feel sorry for people who don't know whether they're saved or not. They have been taught error, and they think it has to do with their works, doing good things and so forth. Some believe Peter wrote this for people who were professing to be Christians but not true Christians, and they would become aware of that fact because they were not living godly lives cleansed from sins. I want you to know the great number of people that you will see for the rest of your life believe that you have to be good, you have to do extra good in order to be saved, and even if you are saved and you're doing good and then boom, you just plunge down into carnality, then you can still lose your salvation. The Catholic Church has what? A billion people? And they teach you can never know for sure whether you're saved or not. You've got to go through all this razzmatazz and do this and go to this and all that. And none, even then, they can't tell you that if you do these things, then you're in. You do all these things, you probably still have to go to purgatory, which doesn't exist. But you have to suffer there. Why? Because Christ's sacrifice didn't cut it. You've got to suffer your own now. And these poor people have no sense of eternal security. In fact, if you even talked to them, you said, what do you think about eternal security? What do you mean? What's that? I've got good news for you. I hope that's what you would respond with. Then we're lesson 15. This was April the 29th, 08. Making our calling and election sure is another way of saying to persevere to the end. The idea of perseverance dominates 2 Peter. And then I'm going to have to end here, but 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Therefore, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard lest being carried away by error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." And there is a correlation between that and 2 Peter 1:10. Because here in verse 17, 2 Peter 3:17 says, "Be on your guard," is the same as making your calling and choosing or election sure. Those are synonymous. And then we have, "You fall from your own steadfastness," here in verse 17. And in verse 10, it says that you stumble. Point 12 says, "To make our calling and election sure means that our calling and election will be guaranteed to achieve their intended aim by our adding to our faith the character qualities of verses 5 through 7. And I'll end there. We'll pick that up next time. It is very important that you see these verses and can read them in such a way that you can explain them to other people, that we have to be on guard because we can be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. How many billions of people have been carried away by unprincipled men? And if you let that happen to you, you fall from your own steadfastness. You are still a believer. You're still going to heaven. But you can be carried away and you will not be steadfast. And if you're not steadfast, doesn't mean you're going to heaven, but it means you won't have the blessings and the rewards and decorations and privileges for all eternity. That's the biggest thing that anyone can ever lose. And most believers don't even know that it exists, that it's even a possibility. God depends upon you and me to inform these people of what they don't know. Given the truth, and then it's going to be either they're going to believe it or not. Okay, we're going to end there. And we will continue this Thursday. And just for good measure, Fun Friday is this Friday. And we'll look forward to that as well. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that these verses can be understood in the right context, even though most people cannot get out of their minds that everything is about salvation. And they can't get out of their minds that there's ways to Christ and ways to heaven, but it always depends on them and their works or something that's good inherent in them, which there is none. Faith and faith alone. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on these, because we are commanded to impart the knowledge that we have to other people who have ears to hear. And we have to know it well enough to where they can understand it as well. So we pray that you will help us to do that. And we thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.